Amen. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to find Nehemiah chapter number 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. And as you are turning there in your Bibles, let me just remind you that if you haven't already put in a prayer request for Christy and I as we travel to Israel, many of you have asked when we're leaving. We actually leave a week from tomorrow, April the 23rd. And there's 24 others from our church that are going to be going over there. And we're going to spend some time praying. And we would love to be able to pray for you and to pray specifically for you while we're there. And so if you would be so kind as to go to our website and fill out a prayer request form. And you can go, you'll find it, it's written in your bulletin there, the specific website to go to, bbcyorktown.org, and we would love to be able to pray for you. Somebody said, well, why do we have to go to the website and fill out that form? Why can't we just do it right here? And the reason is, I can't read all your handwriting. I mean, let's just be honest, okay? All right, I'm going to move this, Keith. All right, if I don't, I'm going to kick it, so... I can't read all your handwriting, so if you would be so kind as to go to the website and fill out that form. I've had about 15 or 20 of them already that I've printed out, and I'm going to take them with me, and we're going to spend some time praying in the Garden of Gethsemane for all those prayer requests, and so I look forward to praying for you as well. Nehemiah, we introduced Nehemiah last week, and hopefully... you heard that message. If you haven't heard it, it's on the website. But Nehemiah is a great, great passage of Scripture, a great book of the Bible that I believe will help us prepare for the revival services that we are looking forward to having in May. I believe that this passage of Scripture and this book of the Bible will help us prepare our hearts, prepare our church. It will help us prepare our families for revival. May 13th through the 20th. If you haven't already put it on your calendar or in your Outlook or whatever you use to keep track of time, if you haven't put it in there, please put it in there and make arrangements to be here for those days together. I am praying fervently that God would do far more than we could ever hope or imagine during those days together. So, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Nehemiah, last week we talked about the burden that Nehemiah had. And obviously the burden was for the people of Jerusalem and the walls that had been torn down. And as Nehemiah thought about that burden, we looked specifically at verse number 4. And let me just read verse 4 again and then pray, and then we're going to look at this passage together. Verse 4 says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Nehemiah was at a moment of desperation. He was at a moment of desperation, and I want you to notice, what did he do when he came to the moment of desperation? As he heard about the walls, as he heard about the people, what did Nehemiah do? Before he ever talked to his friends about the situation, who did he talk to? He talked to God. Before he ever called up his counselors, and or before he ever talked to his parents, before he talked to anyone else, who did he talk to? To God. Before Nehemiah posted anything on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, who did he talk to? He talked to God. I wonder this morning, when we are in a moment of desperation, when you and when I am in a moment of desperation, where do we go? Who do we talk to first? Do we go and find our friends and find our parents or maybe our spouse and we talk to them first? Do we send out a tweet or post something on Facebook first? Or do we go to God first? That's what Nehemiah teaches us this morning. We learned that Nehemiah's burden drew him to prayer. Nehemiah's burden caused him to fall upon his knees in prayer. And Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, I think is one of the most beautiful prayers and one of the most beautiful patterns for prayers that we find in all the Old Testament, maybe even in all the Bible. And it's not the only time that Nehemiah prays in this book, by the way. Did you know that there are 10 prayers in this book? In fact, this book starts with prayer and it ends with prayer. It starts with prayer and it ends with prayer. Nehemiah falls upon his face in verse number 4 and he calls out to God in prayer. And it wasn't just a short prayer either. Look down at verse number 6. It says, "Let your ear be attentive, your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night." Day and night. That means that Nehemiah was spending a lengthy amount of time in prayer. When was the last time that you and I spent a day and a night in prayer? We know that the prayer didn't come immediately, or the answer didn't come immediately either. If you look at verse number 1 of chapter 1, it says, "Now it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year as I was in Susa, the capital." That's the time frame in which Nehemiah receives the report about what's happened in Jerusalem. Now, we don't have a month called Chislev in our calendars, but the reality is this was sometime around the December framework. And so if you write in your Bibles, maybe you just want to write December there. Now, flip over to chapter 2 and verse number 1. It says, "Now in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence." That's the moment. We'll look at this next week in more detail. But this is the moment when Nehemiah finally goes before the king with his request. And notice it says it's the month of Nisan. When is the month of Nisan? It's around April. All right, so how many months have passed from the moment that Nehemiah heard about the wall and the moment that he went and talked to the king? 4 or 5, depending on how you count the months and when it started and all of that. So let's just say 4 for the sake of argument. Let's just say it was 4 months. Think about that for a moment. Nehemiah was burdened and he prayed to God for 4 months for an answer. He prayed to God for 4 months for an answer. So much so, I think he prayed so much that it affected his countenance. Look what the Bible says. When in chapter 2, verse 2, the king sees him and he says, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid." You see, Nehemiah had prayed so much that it affected his countenance, it affected his look, and man, this just grips me as I think about what was he praying? What type of prayer was he praying? And here's the great things about the Bible. We get to listen in on the prayer of Nehemiah. We get to listen in this morning and hear this prayer of desperation. And it's a pattern. It's a pattern that you and I can follow in our own lives this morning. So look with me in this passage of Scripture as we think about a prayer of desperation. Number 1, Nehemiah looked upward. He looked upward. And before we read this and before we do anything else, let's do the same thing. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we thank you for your goodness and your grace upon us. And Father, we pray that you would speak to us these moments together as we look at your word. Help us, God, to come before you and, God, to recognize the power of prayer and the purpose of prayer. And God, I pray that if we are not praying people, that we would become praying people. I pray, God, that you would help us in our moments of desperation to be reminded of Nehemiah and the prayer that he prayed this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Number one, he looks upward. And what does he do as he looks upward? He praises God. He gives praise to God. Look at verse number 5. Nehemiah says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and the awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. What does Nehemiah do as he begins this prayer of desperation? The first thing he does is he gives praise to God. He knew that he was not coming to just another man. He knew that he was coming before the God of heaven. O Lord God of heaven. And notice how he describes him. He says, you are the great and the awesome God. You are the great and the awesome God. This phrase, great and awesome God, indicates Nehemiah's appreciation of who God is. And he is the one who Nehemiah fears above all else. God's awesomeness is the impression of his total character and his person that leaves Nehemiah speechless. I knew someone once who said that they never used the word awesome except in the context of who God is. They never use the word awesome unless they were talking about who God is. I wondered about that this morning. I wonder, you know, sometimes I'll use the word awesome and, you know, I'll see a play on television. I'll say, that was an awesome play. And when I say that, I think back to that person who told me that. You'll think about it this afternoon when you say the same thing, probably. Awesome. Think about that. God is awesome. Amen? He is awesome. He deserves our praise. And he goes on to say, he is the one who keeps covenant and steadfast love. The word that's used there for covenant is the word hesed. It's used frequently throughout the Old Testament. It speaks of loyalty. It's a covenant that God has made. God has made a covenant. He has given us his love and his mercy, and he promises that he will never ever turn away. Praise the Lord for his faithfulness. Praise the Lord for his covenant and his steadfast love. And then he goes on to say, with those who love him and keep his commandments. This shows us that the covenant love and the loyalty of God is reciprocal. Yes, God does teach us that he loves us and he has a plan for us and he promises never to turn his back on us, but he also wants us to do something as well. He wants us to follow his commands and to be obedient to him. This passage of Scripture reminds us that we should start all of our prayers with praise. It reminds us that we should start all of our prayers with praise. And by the way, this is not the first time that this occurs in the Bible. Obviously, it occurs all throughout Scripture. Probably the most familiar passage of Scripture that teaches us about prayer is what we call the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he said, you are to pray in this way. You should pray, our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be your name. Do you know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, whenever you pray, start your prayers with praise. That's what hallowed be your name is. It's a moment to recognize who God is. God is holy. His name's not hallowed. It's a description of who he is. It's a description of who He is. He is holy. And so when Jesus says, you ought to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, that means that you begin your prayers with praise. I wonder this morning how much of our personal prayer time is spent in praise to God. How much of our personal prayer time is spent recognizing the character of our God? How much of our personal prayer time is spent recognizing the goodness of God and the attributes of God? I think one of the greatest things that we can do as we gather together for prayer and as a church family, as we spend time in prayer individually, personally, one of the greatest things that we can do is just start thinking about the attributes of God. Praising God for who He is. Before we ask Him for anything at all, before we bring any request at all, praise Him. Praise Him for His goodness. Praise Him for His omniscience. Praise Him for His omnipresence. Praise Him for His mercy. Praise Him for His grace and His love and all the many attributes of God. His immutability. He is never changing. Praise Him for all of those things. Start your prayers by looking upward, friends. And then number two, He looked inward. He looked inward. This is very simple. Confession of sin. Because here's what happens. As we look up to God, as we recognize who God is, we see Him in all of His holiness. We see Him in all of His goodness, His grace. We see Him in His perfection. You know what happens? We see how sinful we are. We see how different we are from Him. And that should lead us, that should drive us to confession. What does He say? Verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. What is Nehemiah doing at this moment? He has just spent some time praising God, looking up to God. And as he does that, it causes him to look within his own heart and his soul. And notice that he changes the pronoun here, the tense of the verbs, and he says, I am the one who is also involved in this sin. He says, which we, verse 6 says, which we sinned against you, I and my father's house have sinned. This is so different than what we see and hear in our culture today. What we see and hear in our culture today is playing the blame game. And we don't want to take personal responsibility for our own sin. We don't want to take personal responsibility for our own sinfulness. And what Nehemiah says is, I'm just as involved in the sin as my people in Jerusalem. How far away was Nehemiah at this point? 600 to 800 miles away. 600 to 800 miles away. And he says, we have sin. I, even my father's own household. Verse 7, he gets very specific. He says, we have acted very corruptly. Same word that's used in the book of Job, chapter 34. The words very corruptly means to offend. Nehemiah was speaking to God as if as the master that he had offended. He doesn't mince words, does he? Nehemiah recognizes the seriousness of disobeying God's ethical demands. And here's the point, as we think about prayer of desperation, as we think about bringing our requests to God, it must start with an upward look that leads to an inward look as we confess our sins before the Lord. Again, we go back to the Lord's Prayer. As Jesus teaches the disciples, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." You see, Jesus taught the disciples the same thing. As you praise Him, you also confess your sins. One of the great places that you can go to help you in this area of confession is Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is when David comes clean after his sin with Bathsheba. Just listen to a few verses here. I won't read the whole psalm, but just listen to a few verses of what David says. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." The upward look leads to an inward look, which leads next, number 3, to a backward look. There's a backward look that takes place here in verses 8 and following. He says, "Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there." What does Nehemiah do? He goes back to God's word. He goes back to God's word. He goes back to the book of Deuteronomy. He brings up some promises that God had made in the past. Now, this is not name it, claim it theology, okay? This is not name it, claim it theology. I'm not advocating for that. I'm not saying that that's what we need to do. But I am saying that there are promises that God has made in His Word that we can pray back to Him. That's what Nehemiah does. There's the first part of that promise was God promised that if Israel disobeyed, God said, if Israel disobeys, you will go into a foreign land. Guess what? They did. They went into a foreign land. Nebuchadnezzar came, attacked them, took them into exile. That part of the promise had come true. Verse 8, if you are unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the people. Check that box. It came true. But verse 9, Nehemiah says, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place I have chosen to make my name dwell there. That still hadn't happened. And Nehemiah says, God, I'm praying that that will happen. I'm praying that that will occur. And that's what Nehemiah prayed. It kind of reminds me of what Paul said in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, he's talking about Abraham. And he says this, he says, Abraham, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in the faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So let's just get real practical this morning. How does this play out? What does this look like in my own life, in my own prayer time? What does this look like? Let's just say that you're praying about a major decision. Let's say you're praying about a decision. Maybe it's a job, a situation that you're trying to decide about, or maybe it's something, maybe you're trying to decide about a major that you need to be majoring in school, or you're praying about a major decision, whatever that might be. How do you pray about that? You could just say, God, give me direction. God, lead me, guide me. And that's an okay thing to pray. But I want you to listen to this verse. I'm sure you know this, but listen to this verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Right? Heard that verse before? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Have you ever prayed that verse? Have you ever prayed that verse and claimed the promises that are found within that verse? You could pray it like this. God, Your Word says to trust in You with all your heart. God, help me to trust in You. God, help me to trust in You with all my heart. Your Word says to not lean on your own understanding. It says to acknowledge You in all my ways. God, Your Word says that You will make my path straight. God, would You please make my path straight today? God, would You please help me in this decision that I'm trying to make? Would you make my path straight? God, I want to claim this promise that's found right here in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. God, help me to look backward. Help me to claim this promise from Your Word. That's how Nehemiah prayed. That's how you and I should pray. As we think about God's Word, one of the greatest places to go in prayer is to God's Word. Just pick a psalm. Pray through a psalm. Pray through a passage of Scripture in God's Word and allow the passage of Scripture to guide your thoughts and your prayers. All right, so we've gone through three parts of his prayer, and guess what? We haven't mentioned any requests yet. We haven't mentioned any petitions yet. We haven't mentioned any supplications yet. We've gone through praise. We've gone through confession. We've gone through promises of God. And now, at the very end of this prayer, there is a petition. That is where Nehemiah looks forward. He looks forward and he brings his petition before the Lord. Verse 11. O Lord, let Your ear be attentive to the prayer of Your servant and to the prayers of Your servants who delight to fear Your name. And here's the request. And give success to Your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. There's the request. Nehemiah knew that he was going to be going before the king. He was going to be going before the king and asking the king for permission to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And his request was very simple. Lord, give me success. Lord, make me find that place in the center of Your will where heavenly prosperity rests. And Lord, help me to be able to fulfill what You have given in me my heart. He brings that request before God at that moment. God, help me. God, give me success. God, grant mercy in the sight of this man. Next week we're going to read about how he was able to see that come to fruition. But notice again the pattern. Notice the pattern of prayer. This morning, let me ask you, when you're desperate, it's so easy. I mean, let's just be honest. It's so easy to rush into God's presence. To rush into God's presence and to start listing out that laundry list of all of those requests that are on your heart and on your mind. But I think Nehemiah teaches us, and the Lord Jesus Christ affirms, that that's not the best way to pray. Nehemiah teaches us, and the Lord affirms that there's a better way to pray. One of the things that I've used over the years is the ACTS acronym, A-C-T-S. A-C-T-S, it's not a magical, you know, prayer or anything like that, but it's a way to help me remember the principles that I've been talking about this morning. And so whenever I go to the Lord in prayer, I start out with the letter A, which stands for adoration. adoration, praise, giving God praise for who He is and what He has done, His attributes, just for who He is. Again, that praise leads me to see my need for forgiveness, which is the letter C. C stands for confession. I confess my sins before God. I recognize, God, You are holy and I am not. God, there are sins in my life that I need to bring before You. Maybe I'll read Psalm 51 and just ask God to forgive me of my sins. Confess those sins before God. And that leads to the third letter, which is letter T, stands for thanksgiving. God, thank You for forgiving me. God, thank You for making it possible for me to be forgiven. God, thank You for the finished work of Jesus Christ who made it possible for me to be forgiven. Thank You for my family. Thank You for my church. Thank You for my friends. Thank You for all the blessings of life. God, thank You. We shouldn't just thank God on a day in November when we eat a bunch of turkey. Amen? We should thank God every day for His blessings. And then the letter S stands for supplication. That's when I bring my request before God. That's when I bring God my request and ask Him to bring healing to someone or to bring salvation to someone or to heal someone's relationship. That's when I bring those requests before God. Supplication. Notice the order. It starts with praise, it starts with adoration, and it ends with supplication. Nehemiah gives us a great, great example of prayer this morning. And my prayer for you and for me is that we will take Nehemiah's example, we'll take his pattern, and that we will be able to apply that to our own lives this week. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come before You today, we thank You for Your goodness and grace. We thank You, God, for the example of prayer that we have seen before us this morning in Nehemiah. And God, we pray that You would be with every person who is here today. God, for those who are in a moment of desperation, God, may You help them to bring that desperation before You. God, before they talk to anyone else, God, may they come to King Jesus and lay that before Him. Father, I pray that You'd help us become praying people. Help us, God, not just to talk about prayer, but God, help us to pray and to be people that are totally dependent upon You and upon Your Word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.